Amen. Well, I thought we would quickly close up chapter 13 of Hebrews this morning, and it got bigger. You know, it just got, the more I worked with it, just the bigger it got. And I really, really hope that you can hear what I believe is in this passage. Hebrews chapter 13. Just for the trivial, but not really trivial, fun of it, I've refined my list just a little bit about the new things that are listed. Let me just walk you through this real quick, aiming toward the later verses. First of all, we have a new source of strength available to all believers in verse 9. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. In fact, that's going to be spoken in our 2 Timothy passage this morning. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. And you might put there, etc. All the things that religion can claim to do for you. I've got this wonderful book. I don't remember who gave it to me. Maybe one of the most profound books in my library other than my Bible. And the outer cover, pretty fancy, da-da-da-da-da. The title is, What Religion Can Do For You. And it's about three-eighths of half an inch thick or so. It's great. You open up, page one is blank. Page two is blank. Page three is blank. It's got about 140 blank pages. It's a quick read. It really grips you, you know. It's profound. So anyway, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's where God is. So, new source of strength. A new altar, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have a new atonement, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. We have a new way to God, verse 13. Hence, let us go out to him. He is the new way. Outside the camp of the religious, by application, bearing his reproach. We have a new destination, verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We had a friend stop by to see us the other day. 90 some years old, just kind of barely moving along. And I said, you know, there's some people who want to be 110. He laughed. He just shook his head. He didn't have to say anything. He said, I don't want to be like this till I'm 110. But he just had his driver's license renewed. And it expires when he's 104. The lady said, I'll see you at 104. He said, you might not. Anyway, this is not the lasting city. There is one that comes, a new destination, verse 14. And then a new sacrifice, a new type of sacrifice to offer, verse 15. Through him then let us offer continually a sacrifice of praise, that is fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Then we have a new way of life in verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And verse 17 is a new administration. Obey your leaders, and it's the spiritual leaders in the context. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. The old ones didn't. The old ones, it was a different administration, but now it's a new motivation. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And I certainly have been involved with ministries, kind of in a leadership position on boards of things outside our church family here that, man, my joy was stolen over and over and over because the people of God could not get along. Anyway, let them do this with joy. You keep them going. You know, you feed into their life and they will do a better job. So anyway, from there we move down. The focus after verse 18, well, let me read 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Paul said something really similar. And in 1 Corinthians 4:4, just take a quick look there. 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, I am conscious of nothing against myself. Being introspective, it's like I don't have some hidden rebellion that's going on. Yet I'm not acquitted by this. The one who examines me is the Lord. So he leaves room for the Lord to say, uh-huh, what about this? Right? Paul, as he's writing that, says, you know what? I'm clean before the Lord right now, even as I write this. But that doesn't acquit me. That doesn't validate my righteousness. That's just where my mind is. God knows. He's the one. Well, here in Hebrews 13, we are sure that we have a good conscience. One way or the other, it has to apply in such a way. Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Verse 19, Hebrews 13, 19, I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. And whether he's in jail, in prison, and wants to get out and come to them, or whether he's just separated from them and can't go yet, it could flow either direction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to kind of arrange verses 20 and 21 in a manner that helps us, that it flows a little bit smoother. Verse 20, now the God of peace, let's take out the rest of verse 20 and set it to the side for a moment. It is descriptive of the God of peace and what he did. It's very necessary. But the sentence flows like this. Now the God of peace, verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The God of peace. I read this morning, I had not planned on inserting this verse. Would you turn with me to Luke 19 for a moment? In my personal reading this morning, I'm in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, something very, very profound that has to do with this verse jumped out at me one more time. Luke 19:41, when Jesus approached, he saw the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, if you, the people of the city of Jerusalem, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. And then he gives that prophecy, which was fulfilled in 70 AD. The God of peace, if you had known the things which make for peace, it starts with the true God and approaching the true God. And so we come back here to Hebrews. He's writing to the Hebrew people. Jesus was weeping over the Hebrew people. They missed that day of visitation, that opportunity to know this God of peace. They've got their religion going on, and we're going to talk about this in both hours. Their religion did not help them to know the things that make for peace. Armin?
In that verse it says, in this day, it turns out that was the exact day that Daniel prophesied would happen, and that was the day when he went to Jerusalem.
Thank you. Thank you for that insight. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. Now, the God of peace, verse 21, equip you. And here's where I want to spend the time. The word equip means to complete or fully train you. What's the focus? God is doing something in me. God is doing something in you if you're a believer in Jesus. That he will complete, that he will fully train you in every good thing to do his will. We're going to talk about that quite a bit here in the next little bit. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The focus is not on us doing something. Do you see that? But on him shaping us, and his will is there. And what is pleasing in his sight is there. His will is associated with the working in us. Now hang on to your saddle horn for just a minute. What he is working in us is pleasing in his sight. What he is working through us is pleasing in his sight. That's where God wants to go, this God of peace. This seems to be very different than James 4, 13 through 16, which says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord is willing, I will do this or that, right? I'm going to go to such and such a city and do business there for a year, James 4, 13 and 14. He says, no, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, you go to such and such a city. This is different here. Yes, if the Lord is willing, I'll see you at church tomorrow. Somebody said that to me yesterday. It's right. This is different. This is the will of God that is not so detailed, rather much deeper and much broader. And I hope I can unfold this, let you know what my mind is doing. This seems to do with the quality of the one who is living life. The one who has Jesus as the great shepherd. The one who is saved by the blood of the eternal covenant. The God of peace fully train you up in every good thing to do his will. The will of God here seems to be how we do what we do. I can do good things from very selfish motives. I can do Christian things from very selfish motives. Or I can just be very selfish. You know? I mean, but I can cloak it in something that looks good. That is not pleasing in the sight of God. That is what Israel was doing. That is why the warning came in Isaiah chapter 1, and we just sang where it went. God says, I'm inviting you to come and let's take care of this. They were doing what is right, but their heart was wrong. This passage, I believe, has to do with how we do what we do. He intends it to be pleasing in his sight. And while I was working through this morning, which Sunday mornings are spent that way, just that final, you know, pull together of thoughts, this little article came to mind. A.W. Tozer, this is a collection of articles he wrote. It's called, the collection is called The Root of the Righteous, which is the first title of the first article. And he says about these articles that these first appeared as editorials in the Alliance Weekly. This article gripped me when I read it back in about 1977, and I've never forgotten it. Short little article. He titles it, To Be or To Do. Historically, the West has tended to throw its chief emphasis upon doing, and the East upon being. What we are has always seemed more important to the Oriental. The Occidental has been willing to settle for what we do. One has glorified the verb to be, and the other the verb to do. Now, this is back in 1955 that the collection was put together. So it was prior to that that he wrote this article. Were human nature perfect, there would be no discrepancy between being and doing. The unfallen man would simply live from within without giving it a thought. his actions would be the true expression of his inner being. With human nature what it is, however, things are not so simple. Sin has introduced moral confusion, and life has become involved and difficult. Those elements within us which were meant to work together in unconscious harmony are often isolated from each other wholly or in part, and tend to become actually hostile to each other. For this reason, symmetry of character is extremely difficult to achieve. Out of deep inner confusion arises the antagonism between being and doing. The verb upon which we throw our emphasis puts us in one of the two categories. We are beers or we are doers. One or the other. In our modern civilized society, the stress falls almost wholly upon doing. We Christians cannot escape this question. We must discover where God throws the stress and come around to the divine pattern. And this should not be too difficult, since we have before us the sacred scriptures with all their wealth of scriptural instruction. And to interpret those scriptures, we have the very spirit which inspired them. In spite of all our opportunity to know the truth, most of us are still slow to learn. The tendency to accept without question and follow without knowing why is very strong in us. For this reason, whatever the majority of Christians hold at any given time is sure to be accepted as true and right beyond a doubt. It is easier to imitate than to originate. It is easier and, for the time being, safer to fall into step without asking too many questions about where the parade is heading. This is why being has ceased to have much appeal for people, and doing engages almost everyone's attention. Of course, his worldview is Western and Christian. Modern Christians lack symmetry. They know almost nothing about the inner life. They are like a temple that has all, it is all exterior without any interior. Color, light, sound, appearance, motion, these are thy gods, O Israel, little g, in plural. And that is exactly what Isaiah says, and Jeremiah says, and Ezekiel says about Israel. The accent in the church today, says Leonard Ravenhill, the English evangelist, is not on devotion, but on commotion. Religious extroversion has been carried to such an extreme in evangelical circles that hardly anyone has the desire, to say nothing of the courage, to question the soundness of it. Externalism has taken over. God now speaks by the wind and the earthquake only. The still small voice can be heard no more. The whole religious machine has become a noisemaker. The adolescent taste, which loves the loud horn and the thundering exhaust, has gotten into the activities of modern Christians. The old question, what is the chief end of man, is now answered, to dash about the world and add to the din thereof. All this is done in the name of him who did not strive nor cry nor make his voice to be heard in the streets. Matthew 12:18-21. We must begin the needed reform by challenging the spiritual validity of externalism. What a man is must be shown to be more important than what he does. While the moral quality of any act is imparted by the condition of the heart, there may be a world of religious activity which arises not from within, but from without, and which would seem to have little or no moral content. Such religious conduct is imitative or reflexive. It stems from the current cult of commotion and possesses no sound inner life. The message, Christ in you, the hope of glory, needs to be restored to the church. We must show a new generation of nervous, almost frantic Christians that power lies at the center of life. Speed and noise are evidences of weakness, not strength. Eternity is silent. Time is noisy. Our preoccupation with time is sad evidence of our basic want of faith. The desire to be dramatically active is proof of our religious infantilism. It is a type of exhibitionism common to the kindergarten. I did not take this lesson from that book. But as I was going through this lesson, that came back to my memory. He said this a long time ago, and I read it a long time ago. And it was wonderful at the time. And then I get into the same old habit of just performance, just doing. And I've said it before, right here. I know how to do church. Right? Said to somebody this last week, we know how to do youth group. We know how to do Bible study. But is God in it? And that's what this is about. I believe that's what this passage in Hebrews 13 is about. Watch this again. Now the God of peace equip you, build you up, complete you in every good thing to do his will. Is it a question of doing, being a missionary to do the will of God as opposed to working on trains? I say absolutely not. Both can be to the glory of God, and what is also true, neither can be done in the will of God. This has to do with the quality of what we do. How we do what we do when we're living life. Is it unto the Lord? Is it in such a way that the God of peace is working? He's pleased with us because we're doing it in such a way that's pleasing in his sight. All of us, everyone in this room has a list of stuff that we know, that's not right. That's a little twisted, or that's really vulgar against God and his character and his nature. I don't want to associate that with that. Well, what about the other stuff we're doing? What's the heart quality? What's the motivational quality? Okay, let me ask you for interaction, thoughts that are coming to your mind at this point in time. And I've got some more to share, that is for sure. But open it up a little bit here. Anybody? Are you tracking with me? Okay, Armin?
It's kind of like Jesus writes in the church of the Ephesians. He says, you have left your first love.
They were doing what was right, except that part. And then he goes on to say, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to whom? Just the church at Ephesus? The churches, plural. And I believe that's appropriate to apply that any given point in time with any church, with any individual within a church is right. Good. Other?
And looking at the construction of the language, at least as we have it here, it strikes me that the equipping is passive for the one being equipped.
Yes.
Does the equipping.
Yes.
That's the being. And we're equipped in order to do something. So the two go together. They're not separated. But with our focus on the doing, we will sometimes miss the being.
Yes. Exactly. What's the focus? God is at work. And here at the end of this letter, he's wishing this upon the people. He is praying this upon the people. He is blessing them with this. But more than that, he's telling them the truth of what God is doing. May God continue to do that. Can I do what I do on Sunday afternoon?
to the glory of God. Monday morning, to the glory of God. Does it have to have a Christian packaging? Do I have to be at the Monday morning prayer meeting rather than whatever else I'm doing? I might be at that Monday morning prayer meeting for exactly the wrong motive. See, this calls us back. God is at work in us. He is at work in us. It's a current happening. It is happening. And what he is doing in that is this. It's where I'm going next in the notes. Whew. I need another half hour. And we'll walk through this list next week. I think it's very, very worthwhile. The exhortation to go and to do something is quite minimal in the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you've noticed that yet or not. The exhortation to go and to do, like many of the books that we have or the sermons that you receive. What was that?
Or like James.
Yes. It is a doing book. But the exhortation to go and to do something is quite minimal in the book of Hebrews. And I've gone through and I've made a list of those exhortations to go and to do. They're kind of different than you'd expect. Many of them pull us right into this exact context of knowing God deeper and encouraging people to go deeper in the Lord rather than just to go and do. Most of it has to do with moving people toward the true Savior and the true God. And each exhortation in this book, here's probably where we'll start the introduction next week as we walk through the list. Each exhortation to do something is on the foundation of confidence in our God. You don't do that so that you'll be confident, just like you don't do that to try to become a Christian. We're not going to be saved by our efforts, by our works. We can't be. But that's where our brain goes in this doing world. What must I do to be saved? We look at that on Thursday night at youth group. Jesus was asked by one person this coming Thursday night. Somebody else asks him, what must I do to be saved? He gives a different answer to that one. And his answer targets where that person is. He grabs them where they are, lets them look at themselves, and they don't like it. Quite frankly, well, it has nothing to do with our work, our effort. It has to do with what he has already done. Now, you as a believer, hallelujah, God hasn't just the deism type of God that thinks that God formed this world, then went on vacation. Not a personal God, not involved with his creation. Man, I'm thankful he is not that kind of a God. But he is a God who is a father. A God who is more than a Lord, but absolutely the Lord. Calls us his friend at one point. The God who is involved in my activity, more than that, my very thought. Boy, am I glad he is still at work equipping me. And what I'm guessing is he's not done with me. If he was done with me, I would not be here. When he finishes with me, I'll know it because I'll open my eyes and see him. I must have more work in this equipping process. But what is really, really fun in this, really cool in this, wonderful in this, is he's not just making me better, but to know him better. He really is working it together for his glory and for my good. That is where life is for the believer in Jesus, or the sidetrack. Next hour, 2 Timothy, huge It becomes very large in that passage we're going to look at there, this sidetrack. Okay, so without going through the list, because if I start it, I want to go through it all the way. Let's just take a little breather. Let me ask one more time, give you another opportunity for question or for comments regarding this morning. Del, go ahead.
Huge question would be is, how do you know the will of God? You know, it might be tomorrow morning, I want to be at the church. Maybe he's got something more important for you to do that you don't know about, but you feel like that's where you're supposed to be, but maybe not. It gets kind of confusing.
It can get confusing. And I believe God gives us a mind to interact with the circumstances. I believe that the Spirit of God can guide that. And I think we can put it out there and say, you know, I want to do this, but I know I need to do this. And I can say, thank you, Lord. Let me do this with such an attitude and in such a way that you are pleased. I do not personally think, I'm going to go back to the illustration used in Multnomah Press's book, what was it, Knowing the Will of God, or Decision Making of the Will of God. It says, does God really care whether I buy Colgate toothpaste or Crest? There are those that stand there, I think their number is very few, and say, Lord, which is your will? My wife cannot stand peppermint toothpaste. What's that? Spearmint. Sorry, spearmint. Peppermint is good. Spearmint, it's too much like the chewing gum. And so you know what? We've decided not to buy spearmint toothpaste. Pretty logical. Pretty reasonable. I don't have to wrestle through that in my spiritual gut. Say, God, which is your will here? I think I can say, Lord, I need some toothpaste. Thanks for the cash that I can buy some. And just go with it. And I can do it in such a way that I think pleases the Lord. Or I can buy it in a way that, this is my favorite kind. My wife doesn't want it. Okay, I won't buy that kind. I'll buy the kind she wants. Woo, doesn't that sound good? What is pleasing to, or by both, yeah. It's something in here that God is at work, that I can be pleasing to him in my living of life.
Del, another way to kind of focus in on, I think, your question, is recognizing that I have had behavior patterns. When somebody cuts me off in the automobile, what do I say or what do I think regarding that person? And I know it's wrong, but that's what I do. And then one day, it happens again, and I don't think those thoughts. That's a time to recognize God is working in me. And the reason I don't react in that way is because he's continuing to do his work until finally there will be perfection and glory. But look at what God is doing. Focus on the positive, not on the focus on the negative is discouraging. It'll pull us down. Focus on the positive. God is at work in me today. Here's proof of it.
Even though we're not worthy, huh?
Especially because we're not worthy.
Right.
It's for him. It's for his glory. It's for his pleasure. That's even tucked into these verses. Now the God of peace, now let's bring the other part in, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, not the temporary covenant, not the old covenant that was fading. The God who redeemed us, and this is one way of stating that, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in every good thing Notice there's nothing about the bad stuff here. That's the obvious is obvious. But may he equip you in the good things to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. It is God who is at work. Thank you, Lord God, for that. Now, there's a certain cooperation you can't get out from under. The scripture points to it consistently. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the grace to do what I'm to do in a way that I'm to do it. Without the grace of God, I'm stuck. I need that. But working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Point out one more thing here before we shut this off. One more quickie. It's a quick one. It's easy. The book of Hebrews is very slow to name the name of Jesus. Describes him from verse 1 solidly. But man, it ends it by naming him over and over again. Because he's talking to an audience of people who weren't ready to hear the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah. Had to set them up to see him for who he is and then bring his name. And right here is absolutely clear. It is in no way bringing the importance of Jesus down. That's absolutely the focal point. Believe in him. And this book makes a way to do that. Okay. Next week, God willing, we'll go through this other list. Yeah, David?
Your last point there, that's what Tim Keller's doing in The Reason for God. Is he's showing the need, and then, oh, by the way, here's the solution to your need. Christ. At least that's what I'm getting to at this point.
Thank you. I've read the book. I've been in it quite a bit, and I like that lens to look at it. He is. And with the people of the world that we come in contact with, throwing the four spiritual laws at them is not going to help too much these days. You know? Just saying, well, you need Jesus. Well, what do you mean? Hopefully they'll ask that question. You get to that point by paving the way. Yeah, go ahead. You had some other...
The other thing is the verse that you're working on. So it's basically God doing in us so that we're being, so that we can do. That word.
Like it. God doing in us so we can be,
so we can
do. Yeah, good.
Fits into the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him.
Okay. Father, I thank you for your scripture. I thank you for the consistency. Lord, the absolute authorship of the Holy Spirit is evident, obvious, blatantly obvious, if we can use that term. Thank you, Lord God, that it still is not about me doing to earn some place. It is you at work in us. Reminder one more time. We thank you for Jesus, the great shepherd, raised from the dead, who had died to pay for my sins. Thank you so much for my great salvation. Father, as we kind of pull this book to a close a little bit slowly here, I pray that it would be with the ability to work through it in our own mind and heart from now on. Thank you, Lord God, for the book of Hebrews and for the 66 books in total that we call the Bible. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.